Well, praise God. I didn't want to mention where I was going because I didn't want you to hate me. Florida. Wait, what? Slipped right out. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Revelation chapter 2. This is kind of a, you know, on Sunday we started a little mini-series on, you know, knowing that He's with us. And this is kind of a buddy message to that, that it all kind of goes together and will help you. But let's go ahead and let's pray and believe God for the utterance and the boldness that we need to walk out of here blessed. Father, we love You, we praise You and magnify You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. Father, the Word is our help, and Father, we're gathered together to hear Your Word. And Father, I think of the story in Luke of Mary and Martha and how there was two people that made two different choices. And Jesus, You showed us what the kingdom approved of and what was needful. And that was Mary took time to sit down and hear the Word and to clear her schedule and to make it a point to hear the Word, and she left blessed. And Martha got caught up in the cares of life and the busyness and the distractions, and You made it a point to reprimand her in a loving way that what Mary chose was the one thing that's needful. And so, Father, we know that what we're gathering around tonight is something that is not optional, it's needful. But, Father, also, You are a rewarder. And, Father, people here no doubt work today, have things to go home to do, wake up early in the morning. Busy lives, busy schedule, but Father, we're here. We're ready to receive. We're here with open hearts. Spirit of God, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. And we thank You that we walk out of here changed and blessed. We thank You we hit the bullseye in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, some of these things were stirring in me in those Holy Ghost meetings. And I do encourage you, if you weren't able to be there, catch up on those. You know, that's Pastor Michael is at the forefront of what we're in and had a word for all of us. And my goodness, it'll change your life. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And so here, of course, we know this if you were in those meetings and if you studied this. These were letters written to seven literal churches in Asia Minor, and in them Jesus gave them instruction, reprimanded them, corrected them, but also encouraged them. And said some of the things they're doing right. And this has been on my heart for some time now, and it was brought even more to the forefront during the Holy Ghost meetings. But here we see that they had some good things about them, but there was one major thing that Jesus pointed out, and then also talked about how there, we won't get into the fallout from this because we don't have time to teach that, but that they needed to repent and fix this, or there was going to be some consequences and there would be some fallout. And, you know, basically they kind of got off track, right? He says here in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love." Can we pull that verse up in the Amplified and it'll bring it out a little more clear? "But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love." So he was saying at one time they were in tune. One time they were where they were supposed to be. But then over time, you know, things, they kind of had missed the mark. And, you know, I was meditating on this, and the Lord gives me different analogies and stories and things, and just helps me to understand things. But, you know, I love archery hunting. And, you know, with archery hunting, you're endeavoring to hit the bullseye. The bullseye is where you want to hit, not only in target practice, but also when you're hunting. You know, you want to hit the mark. It just makes things a whole lot better for everything involved, you know, and not to get too gruesome or to, you know, talk too much about the hunting side of it tonight. But when you make a good shot on an animal, it's the best thing that could happen for the animal in that situation, you know, and far as it not suffering. And, you know, I've shot deer before that literally, after they were shot with an arrow right through them, started feeding again and had no idea, and then just fell over and went to sleep, and that was it, you know. And that's the best, right? And if you make a bad hit, you know, and don't hit the mark, it's not good for anybody. It's not good for the deer. It's not good for the land and a wounded deer. And so you want to hit the mark is what I'm saying. And, you know, when you first get your bow from the archery shop, it's all tuned up and ready to go. And where I get mine from, you know, they'll even sight it in for you. And the string's right, and the weight on it's right. The sights are all lined up. And you're hitting that mark. You're hitting that bullseye. But over time, if you don't endeavor to keep it that way, it would be nice that if over time you never had to adjust your sights, never had to retune the bow, never had to do anything with the string. If you don't wax the string, something can happen there. If you don't make sure things are tight, you know, you go to shoot that thing and who knows where that arrow is going to fly. But the point is that it starts a certain way, and if you don't maintain it or work to keep it a certain way, you get off target and then you miss the mark. And you don't want to miss the mark, right? And this church, as time went by, started to miss the mark. And let's read it again in verse chapter 2 and verse 1. And we don't want to do this. Yes, this was a letter to that church, but all of these letters to these churches were for our admonition, were for our learning, for our benefit, to look at our lives and to make sure that we have the good things that they had, but also to get rid of maybe the things they were corrected for. But it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that hold the seven stars in the right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And look at this, and you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted." And so they had great things, didn't they? But then it goes on and says that you left something. So they were there. They were tuned in. They were hitting the mark. And they over time, they left that. What would they leave? They left their first love. And so what Jesus is saying is that the first, very first thing when you came into this whole thing, I was the number one goal. I was the focus. I was the target, right? And over time, you know, other things started getting in and muddying those waters. The works of the ministry, right? And all the different things he says, labor and patience and all these things that they're doing became their sole focus. I mean, they had a lot of things that were really good. They're working for Jesus. They're doing things. They're laboring. They're being patient. They're doing the ministry well. And if you studied that church, they were. But Jesus said, you're missing the mark. And, you know, one thing that I've found with the Word of Faith movement that's different from the churches that I grew up in is the ability to acquire in the Word of Faith movement. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that, because God says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, my promises are yes. He didn't put them in there so we couldn't acquire them. He didn't put them in there so we would go without. But he also didn't put all the promises and all, and of course we know that we're to do the work of the ministry. And we're to confess, right? Works are important, and we are to serve, and we are to do the work of the ministry. We are to believe God. But they were never intended to take the place of our first love. What do I mean by that? Gets our soul attention, gets our soul affection, gets our it's consuming our thoughts, it's consuming our time. And Jesus is saying to this church, that's what's taken place. That's what's become the target for you. That's what's become the goal for you. All the works, all the laboring, all the other stuff, you're missing the mark. All those other things are good. And we got to make sure that we're not missing the mark. I don't want Jesus to remove the candlestick, the influence, the blessing that's there. And I don't want him to be second place. Amen? And so this has been on my spirit, you know, and In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it tells us the mark to hit. In Hebrews chapter 12, I mean, I'm so thankful the Bible clearly points out the bullseye. I remember the first time I took Caleb to shoot a deer target, and it was before he was going to go hunting the first time, and it just seemed good to me not to just put a bullseye out there, because a deer doesn't have a bullseye on it. And so we bought a life-size cardboard target, and I walked that thing out 100 yards and walked him out there, and I pointed right to where the bullseye was. Why? To make it easy. So when he pulls that scope up, that's exactly, buddy, where you want to hit that deer for the most ethical kill. And so he didn't have to guess what the bullseye is. Amen? You know, the first time I went hunting, God bless Paul Anderson. He just put a gun in my hand, and here I am. Sophia's using Amy's daughter. They ended up sometime in the course of history time bought the gun that was the very first gun that I'm unloading on deer in the field. And I'm a little kid, you know, I don't even know how old I was, way too young to hunt. And I could hardly pick the thing up, but here I am with like five slugs loaded in that thing. And they went through the brush, kicked them out. And the guy called Uncle Doug back then, "Shoot him, Mikey, shoot him." So I shot and dropped the gun to poof. I had no idea, was never told where to aim. All I knew, the motto in my home was, if it's brown, it's down. Yeah. And unfortunately, dealing with some of the yahoos that I hunted with, actually, a funny story about me is I got turned off of hunting because of all the yahoos, because I was tired of seeing deer running around wounded, because nobody, I don't think they knew where to hit a deer, you know, and so I got sick of it. I don't want to see this. This is awful, you know, but thank God my son, he didn't have to guess, and thank God we don't have to guess what the mark is, amen, and when we get a little out of tune and we get a little out of focus, man, we got the word to put us right back into focus. And we'll see in a second here that it only benefits our lives to do this. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, looking, what's that? Our gaze, fixing our gaze, our attention, our thoughts, unto who? Jesus. And that's what Jesus was saying. You left me. Your attention used to be me. Your focus used to be me, but then something happened, life happened, and ministry happened, and all these things happened, and now the word of faith, we've learned to confess, we've learned to acquire, we've learned to release our faith. We know the importance of serving. We know the importance of going to meetings. We know these things, but are we leaving Him out of it? Amen? You know, when it talks about leaving Him, in the first love, I go back and I think of when I first got born again. And I sent that slick text out, celebrated my spiritual birthday this past week. And 20 years. Wow, I'm 20 years old spiritually. Hallelujah. And I was thinking, you know, when I got first born again, and someone sat down with me, it was Reverend Randy Nelbo, and sat down with me with the word and showed me the love and the mercy of Jesus. You know, again, God bless Paul Anderson. Well, God bless his mother, Margaret, too, because they're both in heaven. They're learning a whole lot up there, I'm sure. But Grandma was not a believer of the all-inclusive gospel. You know, she was one of these people that thought you need to clean the fish before you catch them. But I'm starting to learn to fish. You can't clean them until you first catch them. But Grandma didn't know that, you know, and kind of turned me off some things. But I learned and I saw, my goodness, He'll take me as I am. He's not concerned with all the habits and the addictions and the wrong thinking and the immoral lifestyle, the immoral thoughts, the immoral carrying out of my life, of the things I was participating in, partaking. He doesn't care. He just loves me. Well, that caused me to fall in love with Him. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Amen? And His love, the Bible says what? The love of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, and that love is in that goodness. And so I just remember falling in love with Him, and I had gotten a hardcover men's devotional NIV Bible that Reverend Randy had given me. And when I first got born again, it wasn't about confession. It wasn't about serving. And these things are all good. Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't about, you know, going through my confession list and changing my finances and changing my body and getting all the stuff that the word of faith can. It was just about Him. And what I mean by that, just being thrilled with Him and what? Spending time with Him through various things of the Word. And we'll talk about some of those things. Praying, worshiping Him, just talking with Him always. It was about Him. But then over time, what happens? It's kind of like in new relationships, right? It's like, man, we start out with a ball fire and you're just doing all the wonderful, sweet things. Then over time, that can wane. Well, that same thing that happens with the Lord. And it becomes about everything else. Life happens and business happens. And it's like, what happened to our focus of just Him? And that's what Jesus is telling that church. He's saying, you better repent and go back to that. So what's He saying? I want that. Go back to that. Now remember, Jesus is not an egomaniac. He's not an egotistical, you know, dictator who needs his ego stroked. No, He understands that when you focus on the right thing, you hit the bullseye. And when you hit the bullseye, good things happen. And remember, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. They're all the same, you know. They are rooting us on. They are encouraging us. They are wanting only the best for us. So when Jesus points that out, remember He said another place there, I chastise or I chasten them that I love. And so when He's telling them to go back, that's not because, again, I want my ego stroked and I want to make sure this and that. No, I want you to be in focus. I want you to hit the mark. I want you to be blessed. Amen? And I remember when I first got born again, this verse came up to in my heart and kind of going along with deer hunting. Go to Psalms 42 and verse 1. The King James uses a different word, but if you look that up in a concordance, the word in verse 1, it says heart, H-A-R-T, but it means a stag or a deer. And I really like the Message Bible because it actually says white-tailed deer. And, of course, that's what I'm obsessed with, the white-tailed deer, so that really speaks to me. But I remember first getting born again, and here's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we this anymore? Because I don't know about you, but when I got born again, you remember over there, I wish I could remember the portion of Scripture this is, but one of my favorite places talked about, remember the story of Jesus talking about the servant that had, or the ruler that had two people that were in debt to Him, and He forgave both of their debts, and one of them had a massive debt, one had a lot smaller debt, and Jesus said, which one do you think will love the master more? And they said, the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus said, you're right. Amen. You're right. It's true, you know, and because there was so much more. And for me, there was so much to forgive that I was aware of and so much I was familiar with myself. And maybe that's part of what, you know, I would think for us too. We have good people here, love the Lord. But, you know, maybe some people at the beginning didn't even have the first love. Maybe they just were glad to be saved. I don't know. But for me, it was all about Him because I had been forgiven and was so thankful. It was such peace knowing that He's accepted me as I am. You know, they were taking me to counselors, they were taking me to ministers, and they just, none of them ever approached it from this loving Jesus standpoint. That's what really turned me on to Him, fall in love with Him. But this is how I was when I got saved. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after You, O God. That doesn't look like casualness towards Him. It didn't say my soul pants after what You can give me. My soul pants after what You have for me or what I can acquire or what I need to do. No, just after You. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God, or when can I get in His presence? Is what that's saying to us there. Wow. That's how I was. But if I'm being honest, there's been times over the years that I've had to refocus, recalibrate that, hey, I'm busy, busy, busy with ministry, but ministry doesn't take the place of Him. The confession and the works do not take the place of Him. He needs to be number one, not the doing, not the laboring, not the working. And by doing that, we only are setting ourselves up for bullseye, right? You know, there's archery hunting too, or archery competitions where, you know, you hit the closest to the center, you get the most points. The most points at the end wins the reward, a cash prize, whatever, hunting equipment and things. And that's what He's saying. I want you to hit the mark. And He's saying, I'm the mark. And I think if we'd be honest, you know, things get in the way at times. The coming to church, the doing, the laboring, the word of faith, the it can get in the way. And we need to just make sure going into this new year, we are centered and focused on the right thing. Amen. Go to Matthew 6:33. You're going to see right here the benefit. You know, and why do all these other things get in the way? Well, Matthew 6:33, why do they get in the way? Well, they get in the way because we're well acquainted with what we need. We're well acquainted with what we want, and we're well acquainted with what we like. And we do know that being a Christian and learning this faith stuff, I know this, that my life is different as a Christian with learning what I've learned in the Word of Faith camp. Many of you have testified about the money, the increase, the healings, the different things, the favor, the doors open, that happened after you started doing something that you learned. I mean, you can acquire some things in this Word of Faith. Your life can look different. And so we are so well acquainted with ourselves that it becomes the pursuit becomes of those things. And it's backwards and it's wrong and it's missing the mark. And look at the benefit. But seek first. Seeking doesn't sound casual. Have you ever heard of a heat-seeking missile? Have you ever heard of those heat-seeking missiles where it's based off of infrared, that when that missile gets shot out, it's the infrared's placed on a target that has that infrared on it and the heat-seeking, and that thing is not casually going after that. It's not just kind of going around different places. No, that thing has a target, and that thing is speeding full force at that target until it hits that target. Well, he's saying the seek, right? Not casually, everything we got, full bore, infrared after the target, what? The kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God, the whole thing about the kingdom of God is that it's God. And so to seek first the kingdom of God would be to first seek what makes up that kingdom, which is Him. Seeking first Him, His Son, spending time with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then look at this. And all these things, the other things that get kind of out of order and backwards with us, we're seeking the money, we're seeking the process, we're seeking the healing, we're seeking the doing, we're seeking, you know, being faithful to move up and to be promoted. And we should. These things are well and good to be doing. But look what he says. All these things, and these things are the things of life if you look back. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:25. He said, take no thought for your life. Well, your life is every single thing included. Now, he goes on and talks about specific things, what you'll eat and drink, what you'll wear. But what you eat and drink and what you wear is not your whole life. Your whole life trumps all those other things. And so what he's saying here is if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, everything else you need in life, which would include desires, wants, and needs, will be added to you if you focus on the bullseye, which is Him. Amen. Amen? Focus on Him. And this is what the Holy Ghost told me about seeking Him. Seeking Him is just seeking or making it a priority to be in His presence. That's what He is. Or when you're seeking after Him, you're seeking to be where He is in His presence. Psalms chapter 16, 11 is a verse that I often refer to, and especially, you know, when your flesh can start talking to you, or, you know, you do start to get, you know, you're going through things and you're facing things and you're in fear or worry. A lot of these answers are just being around Him. And you can see how it ties into Sunday's message, because we talked about Sunday where He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, I'll come and dwell with you and I'll dwell in you. Praise God. And so the opportunity to be in His presence is there 24/7. And Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness. There's nothing lacking in His presence. So when we seek His presence, we're also seeking a life of fullness, a life of no lack, a life where every question is answered, a life where every need is met, a life where every desire of the heart is fulfilled. Amen? In His presence. And that's what He's saying. Seek first me. What? Seek first my presence, and things will just be added to you. Why? Because there's fullness there. There's no lacking there. Praise God. You know, a lot of people that struggle with depression, a lot of people that struggle with fear, a lot of people that struggle with anxiety, a lot of people that struggle with confusion. If we would just seek His presence, those things would go away. Why? There's fullness there. Amen. There's fullness there. Hallelujah. So I want to look at a few people in the Bible and what their attitude was towards the presence of God. And maybe we can learn some things and adopt some things. And then I want to look at something, a couple of things in Jesus. But go with me to Acts 13:22. And we're going to look at David first. Now, we talked about David on Sunday, and David experienced a miracle, didn't he? Now, that wasn't the only miracle David experienced through God. David experienced the lion, the bear. David experienced many battles that were won, different things in his life that... You could say this, David saw God work and God move. And what's interesting with David is, you know, we talked about how David, he feared no evil. How could he stand in the battlefield with a giant like that and not be afraid and have full faith? Well, we knew the key was what? He knew that God was with him. But also knowing that God was with him, you know, I remember one time that I took my cousin hunting, and I had a revelation about God always being with me. That when I took her hunting, we went turkey hunting. We were out from like 4 in the morning till it ended at noon. It closes at noon in the springtime and for New York State. And I thought, man, how awkward and weird would it have been if we were together the whole time and never spoke to one another? Never, I never acknowledged that she was with me, never spoke to her. That wouldn't happen, right? It would be so backwards, and it's so just not a normal thing. Well, God is with us all the time, but that's the way we can treat Him a lot of times, and a lot of Christians do treat Him that way. But I'm guessing that David didn't. I'm guessing, and we're going to see, that David absolutely did not do that. And I believe all of that led to him being able to, I'm spending time with God. He's with me. I'm learning about Him. I know about Him. He's talking to me. He's putting things in me. There's fullness in His presence, which what? Caused David to step before Goliath, take him out, and acquire a lifestyle change. You talk about things being added. And when we see David's attitude about God, it was not a casual attitude. But in Acts 13:22, I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses because I want people to have this testimony about me, and I want people to have this testimony about you someday. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony. So this is forever recorded in time, in eternal time. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So God is saying, and one translation says, that David's heart beat to the heart of God. Or that David had a heart like God had. What better compliment could you ever give somebody than to say, that Pastor Mike Anderson, he's got a heart like God does. Or that so-and-so, fill in the blank, your name. Wouldn't you love to have someone say that about you and that be true? That you have a heart for the things of God. You have a heart for God. That you're not after just God's things. You're not just after God's stuff. You love Him. And he said, David had a heart after me. He wanted me, praise God. Well, and we saw that he experienced great miracles. Go to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. Let's look at David's mentality of God in these things. And what are we doing tonight? We're readjusting our sights. We're refocusing. Praise God. You know what helps me too is the real us is the spirit man. Because you got to remember, God's not a natural God. He's a spirit. He's a spirit. God's a spirit. And our spirit man longs to be with Him. Because you might walk out of here and, you know, walking through some of these steps to make Revelation 2 come to pass, where we go back to our first love. there's going to have to be some adjustment to our flesh. There's going to have to be some adjustment to our mind, and there's going to have to be some changes. And our flesh and mind won't like that. And what that does to my mind is it tells me, well, I'm going to make these changes because God said it and Jesus wants it and it's good for me. But my flesh doesn't feel like it, or my mind. And does that take away the sentiment? Does that take away the intimacy? And it doesn't, because the real you is not struggling with those things. The real you is longing for that. And God is a spirit. And he that comes is God, spirit and truth, right? And so don't let that talk you like, oh, I don't really mean this. No, you really do mean it, praise God. Your flesh just sometimes is loud and can talk too much. But look what it says here in verse 5. Or no, we'll go to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We looked at that Sunday. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now notice this. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like things being added to you. Everything you need, everything you want, everything you desire that's in your heart there. It sounds like a life of addition. It sounds like in your presence there's fullness. No lack, right? But then he goes on to say, after he says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He says, and that means for goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life, something has to be attached to it, and the next statement's attached to it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Kim Lai, will you pull that last verse up in the Amplified? Look what David is saying. Goodness and mercy, unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. Increase. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord, and look at the parentheses, and his presence, because the house of the Lord back then, that's where the presence of God was. In the Holy of Holies, in the house of the Lord. So when David's saying, I'm seeking the house of the Lord, he's not saying I'm seeking the building. I'm not seeking a GPS location. I want to be where God is. And he said, and his presence, or the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. What's he saying? The place where I'm making my home all the days of my life, right? What does it say in the King James? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What's it said? I will live where God's presence is all the days of my life. That's not casual, but what's he saying before then? If you'll do that, goodness and mercy will be the only thing that follow you. Why? If you're constantly in his presence, you're constantly in fullness. And that's what Jesus is telling that church. He's not saying, I need my ego stroked. I need to be told how wonderful I am. He already knows how wonderful he is. He already knows how powerful and mighty and great and loving and unfailing he is. He's saying, we need to get you back in focus, because in my presence, yes, I want to commune with you. Yes, I want to fellowship with you. But it leads to increase for you. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's all the days of my life. Go with me to Psalms 25 and verse 15. Again, what are we looking at? A man who lived increase. A man who lived miracles. A man who lived in the blessing. A man that was testified a heart after God. Look at this. My eyes, what's that? My gaze. My focus, my attention are ever, what's that mean? Always. Towards the stuff, the doing, the labor? No. Our work, our hobbies? No. Our eyes are ever towards him. That is what our focus should be, praise God. Go to Psalms 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after. Seek, there it is, heat-seeking missile. That I may dwell. You see, when they fire off those heat-seeking missiles, they don't wonder where they're going to land. They are on purpose in an intense way. He says, I'm going to seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, where? His presence. All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek. What's he saying? I am focusing everything. Kim, I go back to verse 4, and let's read verse 4 and verse 8 in the Amplified, just to kind of bring it out even more. One thing have I asked, O Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, it, insistently require. Look, it's a requirement for him. That I would dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence. Now again, what are we talking about? A man, heart after God. A man, miracle signs and wonders. A man with great increase. All the days of my life to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and to inquire in his temple. Now go to verse 8 in the Amplified. You have said, seek my face, inquire for, and require my presence as your vital need. See, that's what we have gotten lost, and so much has gotten in the way. We don't think that it's necessary. The confession is necessary. My gosh, we got to get our confessions in every day. The doing and the going are necessary, but what's necessary and vital is his presence. When Jesus told Mary and Martha said, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many things. You're troubled about many things. He said, Mary, there's one thing that's needful, he said, and Mary has chosen that good part. Well, ultimately, what did Mary choose? The presence of God. That's the one thing that's vital. Why? There's fullness. Your face, or my heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for, and require of necessity, and on the authority of your word. All this increase that came to David, but his priorities were right. His focus was right. He was hitting the mark. He was hitting the bullseye. Imagine what our lives could look like in 2022 going forward if we made those adjustments. If he became that to us, right? Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, I want to look down through some of his accolades here real quick. Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. We'll just go to them real quick here. I just want to show you some things. You know, I could just stand up here and say, well, we know that Paul had miracles, and he did, but might as well look at them. Yeah. Acts 14, 8, there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when all the people saw what Paul had done, a mighty miracle came through this man. You know, I did a series about a couple years ago about miracles. And one of the things in that series was talking about taking the miracles outside the walls of the church. We ought to have a life of miracles. A life of laying hands on people, a life of praying for people, a life of, if we need to cast out the devil, we cast out the devil, or you know, speak, you know, prophecy, one of the gifts of the Spirit, of exhortation, edification, comfort, where someone's going through something and that gift of the Spirit rises up in us and we're ministering to people. We ought to have that flow in our lives, not just the preacher and in the walls. I mean, in the walls, we have all the goods, in the walls with all the blessings. It's outside the walls that people are desperate and need things. And here Paul, miracles. Acts 16 and verse 18. This is the girl that was being used by her master because she had a spirit of divination. She could see it in the future. And she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her. What did he do? Cast the devil out of her. A sign, a wonder. Acts 19, 11. What am I just showing you? A person that had great power in his life, a person that had great miracles. Acts 19, 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of who? Didn't say that about any other minister. It's the only place it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Praise God, and it goes on to give you some specifics here, but still, special miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts 20 and verse 9. And there sat in a window, this is Paul preaching, a certain young man named You teach us. I'm guessing. I'd like to know, in 2021, if you look at baby names, what number does you teach us fall under? You teach us. I don't know. That's how I'd say it. He fell into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, see, that's us preachers, we have good people to look up to. Paul was a long-winded preacher. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and died. I have yet to kill anybody with my preaching. Some of you probably felt like it, but I'm going to die if he doesn't shut up. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, so he departed. Rose from the dead. Miracle signs and wonders. Acts 28 and verse 5. And I'm just looking at some of these things. Paul went through some things and survived some things. And I didn't even mention how he's in prison, right? And the angels came. And Acts 28 and verse 5. Remember when Paul stuck his hand to move the fire, and a snake came up and bit him, and he should have died? It says, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Verse 6, howbeit when they looked, when he should have been swollen or fallen down dead, but suddenly they had looked a great while and they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Another miracle. Poisonous, venomous snake should have killed him. If you read down to verse 8, it says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and of in a bloody flux. I love the King James. Well, just know if we find ourselves in a bloody flux, we just have someone lay hands on us. Sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Why? Through the hands of Paul. Or how? Through the hands of Paul. There's a man with miracle signs and wonders. We can't deny that Paul walked in great power. That Paul walked in great authority. But Paul did something. Paul made sure that the string was well waxed and that it was at the proper poundage and that the sight was lined up and that his stance was good and everything. He made sure the bow was well tuned. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 show us this Paul and what his attitude was. And I love this portion of Scripture because this portion of Scripture talks about all the stuff, but then talks about what's important. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, we have no confidence in the flesh. Well, what's the flesh? The flesh is of the works. And he's going to talk about it. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Or basically what he's saying to you is, if anybody would have confidence in the flesh and the things that they've done, it would be me. And he goes on to say, if any other man think that he has whereof might trust in the flesh, I more. He's saying if there's anybody else that thinks they could put more trust in the flesh and what their flesh was able to do, he says, I trump them. He knew where he stood. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Jew of the Jew. If there's a list of top Jews, I was at the top of them. As touching the law, a Pharisee. What's that saying? The Pharisees knew the law and were more well acquainted with the law than any other person in the land. And he says, how much did I know the law? To the Pharisees' standpoint. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Now remember, he was doing it ignorantly, but he was doing it zealously. Paul thought, certain scriptures talk about how Paul wreaked havoc, breathing out murderous threats and slaughter at the hands of Paul. Paul was backing all this. Paul was pushing all this. Why? Paul thought he was doing God a service by killing, dragging men and women that were Christian off to prison. In his mind, he thought he was doing the right thing. Now, we know he was wrong, but one thing we sure know about him is that he sure was zealous. And I'll tell you, some of these false religions, they're praying to a God that doesn't exist. But I'll tell you where they kick the snot out of us a lot of times is their zealousness. They're wrong, but their fervor and their hunger, it's like we keep what's right, but we should adopt some of that hunger and that fervor and that zealousness. And Paul was saying, I thought I was right, but I was so zealous to the point where I was killing people that were coming against what we were doing. Wow. He said, touching the law, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, touching being right or doing what the law said, what did he say? Blameless. What's he saying? You couldn't find one thing in my life that was wrong according to the laws of God. So what's he saying? He's pointing out all the doings, all the works of the flesh, all the goings, the persecuting, the law, the knowing the law, the being a Hebrew of the Hebrew, the circumcision, all that stuff. He says, but what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, now notice this, I count all things but loss. He says, all things are considered loss for the excellency of the knowledge or the knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Kim, will you pull that up in the Amplified for me, please? Furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession. Look at this. Sounds like David's wording. Of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage. Doesn't sound casual to me. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. What's that? His presence. Of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake I have lost everything, considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the anointed one. Wow. Now, go back to the King James, Kim Lyon, go to verse 9. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. What does it say in the Amplified there? For my determined purpose. Wow. It sounds like a heat-seeking missile to me. It's got a determined purpose, and it's going to hit that mark. They spend millions and millions of dollars on those things. Why? So they know where they're going, and they know where they're hitting. No mistakes allowed here. That I, for my determined purpose, that I may know him. He said, my sole purpose in life, he's saying, is to know him. You can't know somebody without spending time with them. Amen? You know, I'm not a big proponent of married at first sight. You know, they have TV shows. Doesn't seem to go that well. You know, you start to get to know somebody, you married at first sight, or a mail order bride. Right? Don't know, just go to the altar, not know. No, how do you learn somebody? No, you spend time with them. That I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. So here's a man, miracles, signs, and wonders, and now tells us, why? There's no lack in my life. My sole goal every single day is to be in his presence. Amen. Amen. Now again, this isn't talking, what's great about when we learn and get that revelation he's with us, it's not talking about having to quit work and to never be able to go and enjoy and have fun. But what it is talking about is becoming so, having our mind renewed so much or enlightened to the fact of the consciousness of his presence. We don't have to go try to find him. He's with us and in us. He's just waiting for us, right? Now, I want to show you something about Jesus here. Jesus was God, but on the earth, he stripped himself of that. We don't even have to look at all the miracles of Jesus to go through the Bible. We're well acquainted. But I want to show you some things about Jesus and even the Savior. And not only do we look to Jesus as our bullseye, but we also look to him as our example. Go to Matthew 22 and verse 37. Look what Jesus said the attitude ought to be in the affection and the love. You know who, before, you know, this was, I don't know how it is now, but I know it was before, there was a music teacher that, let's just say, it's hard to get anything negative out of Caleb, but this music teacher brought negativity out of, you know, and Caleb was not endeavoring to spend a whole lot of time with the music teacher, but any second he can get to spend time with me, he's like a shadow to me, you know, just vying for all time attention. Well, there's a love there that's not there for the music teacher is what I'm saying. And so when you love something, you want to be around it. You want to soak it up. And look what Jesus said unto him. Because they asked him before, Master, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, this is, you shall love the Lord God. Not the Lord God's stuff. Not what the Lord God can bring you. Amen? Amen? I love what Pastor Nancy Dufresne said about hiring a staff. She said, the number one quality a staff member has to have in mind is they have to love me. Not just what I can give them. Not just the promotion. They have to love me, because I know if they love me, they'll be loyal to me. You know, they're not going to do things behind my back. They're not going to try to set me up for failure. They're not going to put traps out in front of me. And so the first thing foremost is they need to love me. It's the same thing with your pastor. Amen? I know Pastor Michael Lekedek. By being connected to him, there's things that come to me. But I love the man. I love the man. Same with Pastor Nancy Dufresne. Like, I know since becoming connected to her ministry and her life, things have been added to me. But I'll tell you, I love that woman. Yeah. Just love that woman. Amen. And he says, love the Lord God with all your heart. Not part of it. Not halfway. Not casually. Jesus said, the greatest command is that you love God. Well, when you love God, you're going to want to be with God and seek God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so then go with me to Luke 5 and verse 16. I just want to point out some things with Jesus and we'll fix the close here. Luke 5 and 16. What are we doing? We're just recalibrating. Readjusting some things to remind us and only benefit us. Luke 5:16 says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. One translation says, and as he often did, he withdrew into the wilderness to pray. When we study his life, we know he did that. But think about that verse. That verse just looks like, oh, it's just prayer time. No. He often withdrew from what? The craziness, the chaos of the stuff to what? Just be with him. Right? I got to take myself out of this just to be with you. Glory to God. Mark 1 and verse 35. Because remember what prayer time is. Prayer time is time with the Father. It's communion with the Father. I mean, we learned that when we looked at prayer before the new year on Wednesday nights, that it's just simply communion with the Father. Mark 1:35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And I'm just going to, I like to bear some of the good things, testimonies, but I also like to bear when I get corrected as well. You know how many times, I call it the butt crack of dawn. That's early. Are you allowed to say that? I did. And wake up at the butt crack of dawn to go and sit in a tree stand or to go find a turkey goblin. And I do it because I love it. I wake up, I'm excited, I can't wait. I have trouble sleeping the night before. And when is the last time I set my alarm an hour, even just a half hour early, just to spend time with the Father? But our Savior, the one that we look to, that's what he did. A great while before day, he woke up not to go do something fun for the flesh or something exciting. You know, we wake up early because we're got to get to the airport, right? We got a trip, we're all excited about it. Or we're waking up early because we got to get to work because the money's important, right? No, Jesus departed into a solitary place and what? Spent time in the Father's presence. It was vital to him. And for me, I was like, wow, priorities, Mike, priorities. Luke 6 and verse 12. Jesus said, "Remember, you've left your first love. Repent and come back to me." And remember, I remember it's just all about him, man. And when I'm talking about with the hobbies and stuff, why can't you talk with him and love on him on the golf course? Why in the tree stand can't I love on him? Or when you're walking in the mall, just he's with you. I just love you so much. I just love you. That's a lifestyle of seeking him. Laying there at night in your bed, you know, and you can't sleep and just, I just love you, Lord. Just thank you for all you've done for me. You're just wonderful. That's being in his presence. That's acknowledging it. Praise God. I love when religion gets taken out of it. Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to prayer and continued all night in prayer to God." Now here's what we think, and again, you know, he understands people have jobs and things, and he's not asking people to stay up all night praying. But there's attitude here, right? I mean, because how many times have we stayed up super late to watch a ball game or a show or do something fun that we were doing or driving back from a concert or whatever we went, a fun place, and we make time to do that and we don't think anything of it. And here Jesus, he didn't have some special anointing to get up early. He was all flesh just like we were. He didn't have some special anointing to stay up later or to, you know, tell his flesh what to do, but he did it. Why? It was important to him. And look at the power. David said, "When you said, 'Seek my face, Lord, I'm going to make it my vital.'" Paul said, "The only thing I know is I want to know him more." And Jesus is making all this time. Three men of God on the earth, one being God himself, showing us the example, lived in such power. Hallelujah. Well, James chapter 4:8, we'll just mention a few things after this verse and close here. Because it's not hard. It's not something we need to take a whole lot of time to look at. But just remember this. He's with you. But to get that benefit, James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God." See, this helps me because I can't get any closer to him, right? The fish can't get any closer to the water, and the worm can't get any closer to the dirt. We mentioned that on Sunday. But how do I draw near to God? By recognizing, perceiving his presence or being conscious that he is with me, right? That's drawing near unto him. When you're on the golf course and you say to him, "Father, I just love you so much," you're drawing near unto him. When you start to worship him, that's even though he's already with you, that's drawing near unto God. And then him, or what he has to offer you and the benefits of the blessings, come unto you, praise God. Because he's already there. But we determine how much or how little of God we get. Why? He says, "I want you to make the first move. I want you to make the first move. Because then I'll know you're interested." Praise God. Well, how do we seek him? Just real quick, John chapter 1 and verse 1. You can just write it down. John chapter 1 and verse 1. This is not rocket science here. A lot of these things come back to the same old thing. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Now notice this. And the Word was God. What if we actually, how much more alive would this book come if we recognize when we sit down with it and we read and meditate on things and the stories and the principles and the promises that this is time with the Father. Yeah. Word time is God time. It's not just go through the motions time. It's actually how are you seeking Him? How are you seeking His presence? When you open the Word and are excited and thrilled with it, you are seeking Him because He is this book. Yeah. And of course, the other way is through what? Prayer and praise would be included, but prayer and you know, the majority of my prayer time is not spent in English. The majority of my prayer time is spent by praying in the Spirit. But I did hear a minister one time say, if you only pray in the Spirit, that's lazy too. Because when you pray in English, there is thought behind it. There's purpose. Whereas one great benefit of tongues is you don't have to think. But I also want God to know, like, you know, there's certain things we pray in English, or when I talk to Him, I don't just praise Him in tongues, that I want Him to know, I'm lining up my mind and my flesh to say these things to you. That's not just, I can take off praying in tongues. It's easy, you know. So we do both. And Paul talked about that. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the natural. Singing in the Spirit, singing in the natural. But a lot of my prayer is in the Spirit. And what's amazing is we saw these miracles of Paul. And what did he say about praying in tongues? And when you pray in tongues, the Bible says that we're speaking not unto men. But when you pray in tongues, from God's perspective, and your flesh and mind might not recognize this, you have to line them up. But your spirit man, he says, when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prayeth. You are communing or fellowshipping or spending time in the presence of God, with God, when you pray in tongues. And what did Paul say about that? I thank my God. I pray in tongues more than you all. And he said this, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's walking in the Spirit? All walking in the Spirit is walking daily with God, with a consciousness of His presence, with an awareness of His presence. That's walking in the Spirit, being aware of God in His ways, thinking like God, talking like God, acting like God. What would God want, right? Spending time with Him. That's walking in the Spirit. And the more you spend time in that place of prayer and praying in tongues, the more of God you're going to get. You're drawing near unto Him. The more spiritual you'll become, the more, you know why a lot of people struggle making decisions? Because they're making it from a natural place. They're pro and con in it. They're weighting it, well, this and that, and they're trying to figure it out in their head. If you just get in the Spirit, Bible talked about the Word of God as a divider between the soul and the Spirit. Why? You get in the Spirit realm, and that's what your mind and what's your heart, they become divided, and one's on one, you know, one's on the other. Get in His presence, more of Him will come. Revelation will come. Answers will come. Wholeness will come. Amen? Amen? So when the Father's saying to us, repent, come back to it, I think about my life. All I wanted to do was spend time in the Word when I first got saved. Just devoured it. Wow, this is God. This is who He is. This is what I have that He has for me. This is Him and talking with Him. Just talked with Him nonstop. And then time goes by and we get out of adjustment, out of whack. But tonight, we tuned you up. We tweaked you a little bit. We refocused you. Now you're back on Jesus. Praise God. Back on Him. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Let's set our sights on Him tonight. Praise God. You know, one thing that helped me, I don't know if Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this, but I so appreciate practical things. You know, the mind and the flesh can wander, but when I go to prayer, I picture in my mind, if my mind's allowed, that I am right at the feet of Jesus and the Father, that they are right there, and it keeps me focused, amen? Right now, just because we are seated with Him, and in the spirit realm, we are right there with them. Right now, in your mind, and line up your mind and your flesh, and put yourself at the feet of the Master and at the feet of the Father, and let's just worship Him, and let's just love on Him, and let's just pursue Him right now. The stuff will come. The doing will get done. But Jesus is saying, you left your first love, the love that you had for me when it was just me, and just love on Him. Well, what does that sound like? Jesus, I love you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, you're incredible. Father, you're incredible. Holy Spirit, you know, they're all three interchangeable. They're all the same. I love you, Holy Ghost. I magnify you. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your help. Thank you for caring about me. Father, thank you for who you are. I'm enamored with you, Father. You're incredible. You're wonderful. And I repent. I repent for getting busy. I repent for getting distracted. I repent for putting other things in front of you. You are the mark. You are the target. I love you, Father. I praise you, Jesus. Magnify you, Holy Ghost. Let's just continue to do this. Just love on Him. You're precious to us. You're so dear to our hearts. We love you. Deep down, you know that we mean this. Even though our flesh and mind may be other places and wandering, we love you. We love you, Lord. We magnify you. We bless you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Yeah. I want to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to play a song. And I want you to sing that song. You can stand to your feet. And as you sing that song, I want you just to picture at the throne and just love on Him. I'm going to sing, Jesus, I love you.
Put yourself right there in front of Him. Just love on Him, the Master.
Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you more. Each day, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you more each day. Sing it again, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you more each day. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Rising of the sun, the rising of the sun, to the going down of the same, I will always bless your name. Yesterday and forever the same, Jesus, I love you more each day. Sing it again, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, I will always bless your name. Yesterday and forever the same, Jesus, I love you more. We sing, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus, I love you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, I love you more.
Come on, focus on him with all your heart. Sing, oh Jesus.
Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Jesus, I love you more each day. Oh Jesus. Jesus, I love you more each day.
Tell me, love him more each day.
Jesus, I love you more each day.
Jesus, we worship and bless your name. Now let's not just sing that song and not mean it. That means every day, all the time, loving on him, blessing him, and worshiping him. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.